If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in Malachi chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 12. As you get there, if you were not here last week we looked at how God is a God of justice. Even though the accusation was that he was not, he was still true to his character. He was and is a God of justice that is at work. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, and even when we don't know it. And what we saw is that although worship is an appropriate response to God and who he is, the Israelites have stopped worshiping God because they don't like who God is and they don't like what he has and even what he has not yet done. So what we've seen through our series is that instead of following the prescribed laws and sacrifices, the people are actually bringing lame and unlawful offerings to the temple. And in this, they profane the name of God. And instead of teaching the law and confronting the people in their lawlessness, the priests bring these lame sacrifices to the altar. And in this, they profane the table of God. And instead of loving their first wives, the men of Israel divorce them and they marry pagan foreign wives. And in this, they profane the sanctuary of God. And now what we're going to see is instead of being faithful to giving in their tithes and in their contributions, they are unfaithful. And in this, they are profaning the storehouse of God. And see, what we need to understand of all of these things is that all of these things are part of God's covenant with his people. See, his covenant was the divine agreement that defined their relationship. And this included promises of blessing for obedience. And what it also promised was cursing for disobedience. But things were not going the way that the people of Israel wanted. And they were pointing their fingers at God, claiming that his standards with regards to love towards them, with regards to his covenant blessings, and regards to his justice had changed. But despite these accusations, God responds saying that he is faithful. We saw this last week, how God tells them that he is faithful and he will send his messenger to purify and to judge rightly. And so this was God's response, that he is still faithful. And what we're going to see today in the text is that God does not change, that he remains true to his character and to his promises. And so in the text that we're looking at today, in verses 6 through 12, we're looking at God's mercy and his unchanging faithfulness to his people, how he promises blessings to them if they will return to him. And in this, God is talking about the issue of their tithes and offerings. Now, as I've said before throughout our series, that there are texts in this series that are probably not popular to teach. And this is probably one of those topics as well. And so in some churches, you're not going to hear a verse-by-verse series through the book of Malachi. But here, we preach through books of the Bible, and we just preach the Bible. And so we're looking at one of those texts. And so usually where we see this text come up in our culture, it's at certain times and in certain environments. And really what is concerning is this text is more used in a dangerous out-of-context sense. In fact, for example, those who hold to what is called prosperity theology, they love Malachi chapter 3. They love this section. And prosperity theology, or health and wealth theology, is a doctrine that's ultimately created by man. It's really centered on man, and it's dependent upon man. And so the problem with this is that the ultimate goal is not to bring glory to God, it's about man's happiness. And so the prosperity gospel, not to be confused with the true gospel, teaches that financial blessing and good health is the will of God for his people, and that faith and positive thinking, authoritative speech, and especially tithes and contributions will increase this blessing. But here's the flip side to that. It's that any lack of blessing or diminished prosperity is, of course, God's curse for one's failure to believe or give. But see, let me tell you, that is not biblical. That is not good theology. This theology is evil. It is cruel. And for those who teach or preach such things, as God has already told us in the text, these are those who should have dung spread on their faces. It's those who should be removed from that and not speak such things. And so as we look at the text today, I want you to understand, this is not what God is intending in the text. That if you return, that things are just going to go prosperous for you, and so it's just name it and claim it. See, God is desiring to address Israel's unfaithfulness and really call them to himself by way of faithful tithing. And so as we look at this subject, as I said, tithing is something that is not often talked about in churches today. And probably because for some, it's uncomfortable to tell people what they should do with their money and what they should do with their resources. But see, also I believe it's uncomfortable because if we're honest, the issue is not just in our spending and in our giving, but mainly about what those things reveal. And so see, sometimes what the problem is that we're more concerned with prosperity of life than pursuit of Savior. So see, we need to see this rightly in the text of what God is desiring. So see, the Old Testament is about the unique covenant relationship between God and his people. And this covenant relationship was intimate. It was personal and it was loving, but it was also legal. And it was sealed with an oath that God made himself. And so we need to read Malachi chapter 3 and all of Scripture through the eyes of covenant. And so God tells them in the text, as we're going to read, he tells them rightly what to do with their tithes and what he promises to them in response to them returning to him and returning to covenant relationship. And so what we're going to unpack and what we're going to see in the text this morning in our outline together is that God is faithful and calls us to draw near to him, that we would give him all we have, because he has given us all that he is. And so let's read in Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word. That God, as we look at the promises you have towards your people in the midst of their unfaithfulness and how you remain faithful, God, I pray that these promises that we look at, that we would apply these as principles to our life, that we would draw near to you. So God, this morning I thank you not only for your word, but also for who you are. That we do not come here this morning based on our own strength or based on our own merit, but solely on the merit of Christ alone. And so God, this morning I pray that as we unpack your word and apply your word, Father, I pray that we would draw close to you. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen. Well, as we begin looking at verse 6, what I find so incredible is that God begins here as he did in chapter 1, which is a place that we would not assume him to start. But we see in verse 6, he opens by saying, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And in this, he's concluding and he's also transitioning from what we saw last week, where the people accused God of being unjust and unfair and absent. But here, God speaks to is his immutability. And this is one of the attributes of the character of God, that he does not change, that he stays the same. And the fact that God promises to us that he will not change is one of the most incredible and comforting details that God tells to us in the Bible. That God is not fickle. He is not unpredictable. He is not unfaithful as we are. He responds consistently and steadily in every situation. And this should be a great comfort to us. So not only is God speaking out to the people what is true of his character, he's reminding them of who he is. And as we see in this, as we see his immutability, we see that he is faithful to covenant and that in this he is merciful. See, we saw that God is coming to purify and to judge, for he has not changed. But it is also his unchangeableness in his covenant that also safeguards and continues the existence of the rebellious children of Jacob. And so in the second half of verse 6, as we read, he says to Israel that since he is faithful to them and he is unchanging, he says, "You, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." That he is unchanging in grace as well as in justice, which is why they have not been consumed. See, they fully deserved destruction, but God shows them grace. And in the next verse, we see his reason. That although they have turned aside from his statutes and have not kept them, he calls them back to himself by saying, "Return to me, and I will return to you. Return to me, and I will return to you." Now see, the two main points of verse 7 are repent and return. And this, in fact, can be summed up of most, if not all, of the prophets. That God is calling his people to repent of their sin and return to right relationship with him. But see, here's what's difficult of today when we read this text. It seems that too often the Christian life is lived without deep and genuine repentance. See, there is no remorse for sin. There is no depravity in me. There is just unsaved before Jesus. And so this is how many get saved. It's Jesus loves, so Jesus saves. And that's it. That's the end of the story. There isn't a focus then on how we draw close to God. It's just a focus on what and how we get Jesus' saving. And so in this, there's no confession that I am utterly worthless and worldly without Christ. In this, there is just raise your hand and receive. So the view is you're not bad, you're not wrong, you don't need to change, you just have bad and wrong information. Can I tell you what's true of Scripture? That is wrong. Because without Christ, you are bad and you are wrong, and that's why you need saving. But see, here's the difficulty. Without true and genuine repentance, what happens is this jacked up theology in your life. And so as you walk through this life as a believer, you have this constant struggle to draw close to God because you have no framework in your theology for why you are not near in the first place. So let me tell you, true biblical and heartfelt repentance is where God has authority in our lives to strip back layer after layer of our selfishness, of our pride and our sin, where his Spirit can then call us to him, where we recognize our sin and we humble ourselves in repentance. And see, in this, as we draw close to him, as God exposes even our need for him, in this we receive grace. Not because we're good, but because he is good. And so as God is calling the people to draw close to him, it's through genuine repentance and relationship that they must return to him. But their response is not to return. It's not to repent, their response is one of doubt and of disinterest, saying, how shall we return? And see, here's what's interesting. The people of Israel have everything before them that they need and that they know of how to return to the Lord. And as we've seen through our series, God is continuing to show them this, that where they knew truly how to return, they weren't pursuing a relationship with God. They were choosing not to, and they were rejecting God. And in this, as we see in verses 8 through 10, God is calling out their complacent attitudes and their approach. In verse 8, God asks them, will man rob God? See, their response was equal to the issue. Their tithing was an indication of their heart condition. And so the people's failure to tithe and to bring to God what was rightfully his showed that their intent was not on worshiping and honoring God, that they were actually giving cheap and minimal offerings, hoping that if they just went through the motions of giving, if they just gave enough in their own eyes, then God should respond with blessings. But they were half-hearted in their obedience, since they thought that God had forgotten his covenant promises. And so again, this is why God begins by telling them, listen, I have not changed. Even in your unfaithfulness, I will remain faithful to my covenant with you. And so in their unfaithfulness, in their tithing, they really believed that it would make no difference if they were faithful. But really, as we see in verse 9, their unfaithfulness was affecting their lives. Because we see in verse 9 that they were experiencing the curses of covenant disobedience. We see this when it said, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. But see, God gives them an opportunity in this. He gives them an opportunity in his grace and in his immutability to return to covenant relationship with him and to test him. God reminds them that his word remains true and relevant. And he does this by outlining his promises of rewards for obedience and discipline for disobedience. And so in verse 10, we read that God instructs them. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Let me tell you about what's happening here. It's that giving and financial management are spiritual issues, not just financial issues. And here's what's difficult about this text. Sometimes pastors are cowards. It's just the reality sometimes. And that's not a good thing, that's not an excuse, but sometimes pastors are cowards when it comes to finances because we're more afraid of you and we have more of a fear of you than we have a fear of the Lord. And especially since a pastor's financial well-being is tied to your faithfulness to tithing, it's something we don't speak to. We're fearful about what people think and about what people say. And the reason for this, I believe, is that because for many people, money is their idol. And so pastors avoid it because they don't like the backlash. They don't like the conflict, and they don't like the controversy that comes when you start preaching and addressing someone's idol. But let me tell you what's clear in the text. God doesn't have that kind of fear. He has no problem addressing your idol. And so God talks a lot about money, about wealth, about stewardship, about investments and possessions. In fact, if we look at the Bible as a whole, God speaks of these things in the Old and New Testament combined about 800 times. So this is a big deal to God because this is a big idol often in our lives. And the reason he does this is because the concern is not what this reveals about your spending, but what your spending reveals about your heart. And so in this, God is calling Israel to be faithful and to return to relationship with him, that they would lay down all they are and all they have before him and give to him what is due his name. And so see, God demanded that his people support the temple and the worship activities there. that they should be giving a tithe, which was a tenth of all they had. They should be giving a tenth each year. But in Malachi's day, this system was broken. We see many areas of this being broken because the people were not being obedient to God in their tithes and in their offerings. And in this sense, the people of Israel were robbing God. They were robbing the temple, they were robbing the priests, and they were robbing the poor. And so this passage is not about just tithing and giving as much as it is about the ongoing rebellion of the people of Israel and their failure to really give as they should. See, this was ultimately a result of unrepentant hearts. And so not only does God call them to bring the full tithe into the storehouse, he also invites them to test him, to see if he will be faithful to pour down blessings upon them. And in fact, he says that this is a blessing that he will give to them until there is no more need. And so see, this is an incredible promise and blessing from God. But see, my concern is, my deep, deep concern for us in this is where there are some of you who would quickly apply this verse to yourself. And so I would disagree with those who would teach this text as you give to get. See, the problem with that is that that can feed greed. That's my concern. So if we love God, we will still use money. But if we love money, we'll use God to get money. Do you get that? Do you see the idolatry and the problems with that? And so see, what we need to understand about verse 10 is that this is not a timeless text. Prosperity gospel teachers and preachers would love for it to be, and most often teach it this way, but it is not a timeless text. And I don't say that only because I disagree with their theology, but also because with careful study, we can clearly see that it is not. That this is an isolated special instance where God is dealing with his covenant people, Israel. And so in verse 10, when he's addressing them, the you is not timeless. It is specifically to God's covenant people, Israel. So this is what we would call a one-time promise with an all-time principle. This is how we should look at the text, that it is a one-time promise with an all-time principle. That only here and to only Israel in the text is God saying, test me. He's saying, faithfully tithe and I will bless you. And so see, there are times in the Bible when God tells someone to do something that not everyone else should do because it's a one-time promise, right? I mean, think, for example, there's a man named Moses and God says, you have a staff in your hand. And he takes the staff. And what does he do with it? He dips it in the water and it turns it to blood. And maybe for you, you're going, well, I have a stick. I've got a stick. Maybe I can dip it in. Does that turn to blood? No, because that is a one-time promise to Moses from God, that God is with him in the midst of his work. We take these verses out of their context and we try to apply them to ourselves today, and that's incredibly dangerous. I mean, think about the example if you were on a boat and you tried to step onto water. That promise wasn't given to you. That was given to Peter. So we need to be careful with this because it is a one-time promise with an all-time principle. And so there is a difference between how this text applies to the people of Israel at the time when God is speaking to them and today as God is speaking to us through his word. And so for us, this is a one-time promise. Or for them, it is a one-time promise that we are reflecting on because it is an all-time principle. And so see, the difference is that promises are fulfilled and principles are followed. But it's important to note in this that reflecting on the text does not mean tithing and giving are irrelevant. We know this to be true. That it means that testing God in our giving is not our point or our takeaway from the text. Faithfulness to God and to the giving of his church with a genuine and faithful heart is. That is our takeaway. And so this is why when we close our services on Sunday mornings, I always say we are going to give back to God what is already his. See, giving should be something we do faithfully because what we have is not our own. In case you didn't know that, you are on borrowed time with borrowed stuff. And God wants you to give back to him what he has entrusted to you. So this is where we rob from God. Because what you have is not your own. And when you treat it like your own, you rob from God and what God would like to do with it. And so this is why we tithe and why we give to the needs of others, because our stuff is not really our stuff. It's God's, and he should have freedom to put it where he gets the most glory. But let me say this, just so we're clear on an understanding of new covenant, of where we stand. I don't believe that there is a New Testament argument that Christians today are under the law or required to give that 10% tithe in that same way. Because we are not under the law. We see this in Romans 6, verse 14, that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. But what I would argue to those who say, I have a license to not give, is that in New Covenant, we have the freedom to give more. In fact, we see this in the early church in Acts chapter 2. We see in verse 45, they're selling their possessions, they're giving. They're giving with a genuine heart, and they're giving more than just a mere 10%. So see, the way you give to the church should be an expression of your desire to be obedient to Jesus. That it should reflect a genuine heart of worship that seeks to acknowledge his ownership over everything you have. And not because you feel obligated or guilty or compelled, but because you are obedient to Jesus. And so if our question to God is, how little can I give and still please God? How little can I give and get from God? And see, the problem is that our attitude and our response is wrong. Our heart isn't in the right place. So see, God wants us to give, but he wants us to be faithful, and he wants us to be genuine in our giving. See, we learn this from Paul in the New Testament when he's instructing the church in Corinth about their giving. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So yes, I still believe we are to give and be faithful to care for the needs of God's church and of God's people, and even to those outside of the faith. But it's not because of what others think. We're not to give reluctantly or under compulsion, but based on God's instruction to each of us through prayer and personal conviction, that we would be faithful to God and to his people. And see, the problem that is happening with the people in the text is that through their unfaithfulness, they were not loving God, and they were not loving God's people. And so God is calling them to repent. That repentance is the path to remove these covenant curses and replacing them with the covenant blessings. And so see, in verse 11, we get a glimpse of how these curses were really affecting the people and what they were frustrated with God about. But see, in this verse, God also explains what he will do if they return to him by being obedient with regard to their tithes and their offerings. Verse 11, as we read, it says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. See, in all of this, in other words, all these problems that they are having in their crops, God is saying the locusts who are eating them, the lack of rain which is causing your vines to not yield grapes, I will bring all that to an end. I will be faithful. And he says in this, I, God, will bless your harvests as I have promised to do for those who are obedient to me. And in this blessing, what we see is that it will be so great that it will be impossible for the enemies of Israel to ignore God's love for his people. So in this, look at how this speaks to the grace and the character of God. That even when we are faithless, he remains faithful and calls us back to himself. And in this, we see how he blesses his people. And see, isn't that the point of all that God does for us? Isn't it so that we will praise him and that others will praise him and be drawn to him? It's not for what we can get. See, God does not promise to give us what we want. See, like a father, he promises to give us what we need. When commentating on this verse, John Calvin said, God shows here that he takes constant care of us. And every day and every night, he performs the office of a good and careful head of the family who always watches for its benefit. See, God promises to remove whatever hinders the fruitfulness that he wants for his people. And of course, what happens for us when we go after our own desires and our own wants, we can wrongly take that to mean that God will remove anything we determine that is an obstacle to replace it with fruitfulness that we want. But see, honestly, sometimes this means removing things you enjoy but are really hindering you from relationship with him. This is much like pruning a tree. Sometimes we would look at fruit and we would say, that's still fruit, but pruning is necessary for the health. And so sometimes God removes things that we would consider good, that he is saying, they are not of me. And so remember too in this that the root of these blessings do not come from a better tithe or a better behavior. They come from a repentant heart that seeks to return to the Lord. And so in verse 12, we see how God responds with giving his covenant people all that he is. That faithfully he is drawing near to them in this. He says, then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. See, in this, God shows us how his blessings poured out for his people point us back to him. That they are blessed because of God's faithfulness. That when they return to God and give him all that they are, he in return gives them all that he is. And see, this is the main point of the text, of the entire book of Malachi, that they would return to the Lord. That they would return to the Lord, that they would draw close to him, and that in that he would draw close to them. And so, church, as we look at these verses, we need to remember that we must see them through the lens of new covenant with Christ. See, the point is not that if we tithe better, we get blessed. What we see in this is God's promises played out in faithfulness to him. And so let me tell you how we apply this today. It's that when you tithe or you give in any way, the goal of your giving is not to get blessed, it's to get God. That you would give away and you would remove all things and give them back to him, not to get blessed, but to get God. See, in his faithfulness, he has given us all he is by revealing himself in the person and work of Jesus. And let me tell you, nothing is more important than that. We see God's faithfulness over and over and over again. And so ultimately, what God is desiring in this text is that he is calling his people to be faithful. That today he's calling you and I to be faithful. So see, the goal is not to do better so that we can be blessed, especially for us as new covenant Christians. The goal is to get God. And just to remind you, wealth is not wrong, but possessions are not evil. It's how we focus on them and elevate them above Christ that makes it a sin, that makes it a problem, and that leads to distraction and destruction. And so see, this is what I've shared with you before, that one of the most basic biblical principles is that whatever controls and shapes your life is in effect the God that you are worshiping. whatever has control of you, whatever shapes and molds who you are, is in effect the God you are worshiping. So is it the God of the Bible in your life that controls and shapes you, or is it some idol that you've made up for yourself? So see, church, we need to understand that as believers, our lives are to point to Christ, where all that we have is positioned before God. And the way that we get God is through Christ. See, earlier I told you when we looked at repentance that true biblical and heartfelt repentance is where God has authority in our lives to strip back layer upon layer of our selfishness, our pride, and our sin, where His Spirit can call us to Him, that we would recognize our sin and we would humble ourselves in repentance. And so the beginning of drawing close to God is by us first laying down everything else that is keeping us from Him. Now see, there are some of you in the room that are going, man, there's nothing that's keeping me from God. You're going, man, God and I are good. We're tight. We're fine. There's nothing that's keeping me from Him. There's nothing I have to repent of. There's nothing I need to confess. And you know what's funny in that? That's downright your sin of pride. This is what we see Bonhoeffer say in his book, Life Together. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, in confession, there occurs a breakthrough to the cross, that the root of all of my sin is pride. See, the problem here is that too often we want to be in control. We don't trust God with our lives and with our money, so we hold on to what is ultimately an issue of pride. This is what's so interesting. We do this all the time. We figure out our finances and we go, man, I can't give God this chunk. I've got all this other stuff going on. And I'm not saying if you give to God, then all of a sudden all that's going to be worked out. But the goodness of God does not change. And so in that, let go of your puny little control, of your pride. Because what God is desiring is that we would draw close to Him, and that is never possible through pride. So we need to confess to Him that we have nothing and that we are nothing without Him. And see, in this, then there is a breakthrough. A breakthrough to the cross of Christ. But see, this morning, I don't know what it is that's keeping you from God. I don't know what thing or what person or what sin. But let me tell you that God knows. God is fully aware, even in the midst of your control and how you shape things up to control your life and have them all put together, and the way that you give half-hearted offerings to God, He is not unaware of how you are robbing Him. So this morning, what God is saying in the text to us is return to Him. Be faithful, not so that you can get things, but that you can get Him. So see, what the text tells us is that repentance leads to relationship. That repentance leads to relationship. And so this is what God is longing for His people. And this is what God is longing for us today. That we would go after relationship with Him. That we would draw close to Him and know Him. And so this morning, as we come to a close in our time, I want to encourage you to ask yourself this question. Are you giving God all you are for all that He is? I mean, ultimately, the way we could ask that is, are we laying down our pride? Are you giving God all that you are for all that He is? Because what we see in the text, time and time and time again, and in the faithfulness of God, of what He tells us, is that repentance leads to relationship. Not where we can get things from God, but where we can get God. So I encourage you to ask yourself that question. Am I giving God all that I am? And am I doing that with the motivation that I would in return get all that he is? Let's pray.